Well, real people. It's good to be talking to real people. I've been here now a few weeks, and I've gotten to know George and Nick and Tanya. But it's been a rather small audience, so I am thrilled to be in a room with people. And I'm glad that you're here. And this is really, you know, the little things you take for granted when you don't have them. And I don't know about you, but I have really enjoyed coming together. Our first service opened was Vicky and myself. It was our celebration farewell service of 21 years. That was the opening service at Bethany. And you wouldn't have wanted to be there, trust me, if you have any sensitivities to COVID. But we prayed and we did what we needed to do there, and God protected us, and we had a great send-off. So this is a new chapter and new transition, and we'll be talking about that a little bit more later. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and this was supposed to be the last Sunday. I was given the text in chapter 6, verses 10 to the end of the chapter, and I'm going to talk about that, and it may be a little different than that. And so I'll share with you what I mean in just a little bit. One of my pet peeves, I don't do a lot of this, but I do enjoy sometimes sitting down with Vicky and putting together a jigsaw puzzle. I don't know how many of you are puzzle people, but one of my pet peeves is when you're looking for a piece that's really obvious and you're bound and determined to find it. And I don't know if any of you do this, but like I'm going to go through every piece and find that one. And so I do, and I can't find it, and then, sure enough, it got dropped on the floor under the chair after about a half hour. Or probably the worst is when you get to the end of a puzzle, and there's one missing piece, and you look over at the cat, and he's got that look on his face, and you just know he ate that piece somewhere during the night. Well, our lives have been kind of like putting together a puzzle, because we've been selling a home, and we've been needing to buy a home, and we've been figuring out what the next ministry chapter is in our lives. And so it has really been like that, and God has really been faithful to us just in so many ways over the last few weeks. We have bought a home, and in about 12 hours time, and we sold our house literally overnight, and God then has brought up the possibility of serving together with you in these next few months, and so that's going to be another. We just see a lot of the pieces that God has been putting into that puzzle. I wanted to know what we were doing at the end of May, because I knew I was done last August. And we felt like God just said, no, you're not going to find that piece. You need to just wait. And so we have been waiting and waiting. And there have been a number. I actually sat down, and there were about six or seven different options for us in this next ministry chapter. And we didn't know what that was going to be. But God has been faithful, and we are going to find out in the next couple of weeks if serving together with you is that piece of that puzzle. We are at a very familiar passage, probably. Most of you have read this. Maybe some of you listening, this might be a new text. But we are in the last book of Ephesians, or the last chapter of Ephesians, and I am just sensing that we need to slow down here. And we need to slow down and camp in this text for a while. And I'll tell you why. Because after speaking for about 40 years and going through messages and preparing all week and saying, you know, at the door, greeting people and shaking your hand and saying, good message. And we kind of go through that every week. We do that same routine. And you know the routine. You come to church on Sunday, you listen to the message. If it's a noon Packer game, you probably want to kind of slip out a little quicker. And we just get into this routine of hearing the word, but maybe not really allowing it to change our lives. Some of that, I think, is sometimes the preacher's fault, the pastor's fault, because we move so quickly and we talk about so many things. So you come on a Sunday, we're going to talk about spiritual battles and warfare this morning. So you talk about that, and then you go to a men's study on Colossians, and then you're reading a devotion on how to be a better husband or a better wife, and then you're in a study on prayer, and pretty soon you've got, not to mention all the other information overload in our culture, and it's just too much. And so we just kind of screen it all out. And we just end up going through the motions and not really allow these powerful texts to impact our lives. And so what we're going to do is we're going to camp here. And if you choose to have Vicki and I come and serve with you, we're going to continue in this text for 9 weeks. All right? We're going to spend 9 weeks in this text. If you went down to the Army recruiter and signed up to serve in the military, what's the first thing you would do? Well, you would get your stuff packed and you would head out to something called boot camp, right? 9 weeks. And in that boot camp, what you would do is you would learn things that would probably save your life. You would learn how to fight. You would learn how you are going to engage in conflict in a way that you can survive, in a way that you can be successful and you can win. If you don't understand those principles, you could lose your life, or you could easily be defeated in the conflict that you're going to be in. And so, you know, Jesus said, don't fear those who can destroy your body. You need to be afraid of the one that can not just destroy your body, but can destroy your soul. And by the way, there is an enemy out there that's seeking to destroy your soul and the soul of your children, the soul of people around you, and the soul of everyone in this room. And so as I thought about it, I thought, it's not something we can afford to just breeze over. So we were having a conversation this last week with a couple of my grandchildren, ages 5 and 7. And so we're sitting at the table, and my daughter mentioned a devotional that they had read to the kids that morning. And the devotional was about how you need to talk to yourself. I don't know if you notice this, but yourself is talking to you all day long, right? It's just chattering away. And sometimes we need to listen to what we're saying to ourselves, and sometimes we need to speak to ourselves, because what we're hearing ourselves say may not always be accurate. In fact, it may be a lie or it may be untruth. And that's part of the battle that we're all in. And so as we were talking about this, I said, you know, this is kind of what I'm going to be, this is what I'm speaking on at Medford this Sunday. I'm going to be talking about that battle, that spiritual thing that's going on. And as I was talking with my grandkids about this, it just struck me. And I want to ask you this, those of you who are parents, are you talking with your kids about this? Do they understand that they're in a spiritual battle? Do they understand why they misbehave? Do they understand why there's that struggle? Do you understand as a parent why your kids misbehave? I mean, biblically, we are in a battle. We are born with an old nature. God is trying to transform us, and that's a struggle. I mean, if it's a struggle for you as an adult, imagine how it is for your kids. And yet, sometimes I think we fail to realize that this is something we need to be teaching our kids, how to fight that battle. We need to begin dealing with, you know, the shame that we all feel because we have this old nature, and we need to realize that we all share in that, and that's what God came to deliver us from. But it's a battle, right, for all of us. And so we need to teach our children how to fight We need to teach them about the spiritual battle that they are in for their souls. And so my seven-year-old said, yeah, he said it was like when Jesus went and the devil came out to him and he wanted to turn the stone into bread, and Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm supposed to do. And then how he told Jesus to throw himself off the cliff and the angels would save him, but he told the devil no, and he said the devil got so mad he ran all the way down the mountain chewing his fingernails. I'm not sure where he got that, but that was his interpretation. I thought, these are conversations. That didn't just happen to Jesus. That's happening to your children. That's happening to you. That's happening to me. And so we need to be talking about this, and I want to spend some time talking about it. And so as we go this, I want to encourage, if you're a parent, if you're I don't care who you are, if you're a couple, I would encourage you this week around the dinner table, maybe today, to begin to talk about the spiritual battle and how it's impacting your life. So let me read from the text. Yeah, I'm going to read the whole text, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to read that. You'll see it up on the wall there, the two verses we're going to look at this morning. But let me just read the whole thing so we can hear it in context. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened about the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought. So that's the text. Here are the two verses we're going to look at in these next few moments. Verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So three words I'd like you to think about with me. Three words. The words are strength, schemes, and stand. Strength, schemes, and stand. So let's start with strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So here's the first key. We must fight this battle with his strength, not ours. That's the first principle that we see. What we're asked here, we're asked not to be strong in ourselves. It said, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength. So the first question, if I was reading that, the first question I would say is, well, this is not about my strength. How can I tap into his strength? I mean, I know Jesus is strong. He's the one through whom the world was created. And what the invitation there is that we would be strong in his might, not ours. So if you're struggling in an area of your life and you're going, you know what, I just can't seem to do this, of course you can't. The whole key to battle is to tap into his strength, not yours, not mine, because ours is not sufficient to overcome the kinds of things that we are dealing with. The question is not how can I overcome this enemy or find victory. The question is how can I enter into the strength of Christ so that his Christ actually flows through me and engages whatever it is I'm dealing with in my life. When I was in about fourth grade, I started pole vaulting. We went out in the backyard and we cut down popple trees. And we put a couple posts in the ground and we cut some trees for a pole. And we dug a hole in the ground and then we took all the pine needles and we put them in a pile. And I began my pole vaulting career. I then graduated to round bamboo poles that they used to put through the carpet rolls. And we would get those at the carpet store, and then we'd wrap them in black friction tape. And we were vaulting fifth, sixth grade, you know, up around 7-8 feet, falling in these pine needles. And I got to the point where I was in organized track, and I began vaulting. And eventually, by the time I was probably about a junior, I was probably vaulting close to, I remember one district meet vaulting 11 and a half feet, which in Minnesota was only about 6 inches away from the state record at that time. And it was about that time that they came out with something called fiberglass poles. Up until then, we vaulted with aluminum poles, and aluminum does not bend. But fiberglass does, and so people started to bend these fiberglass poles, and my goodness, everything changed. You know, with the metal pole, you hit that hole in the ground, and it was basically, could you pull yourself with all your effort up and over the bar? Now the whole way of doing it changed. Now the idea was to get yourself in the right position and get your weight in such a way that that pole would bend, and when that pole straightened out, if you were in the right position, you could go way beyond what you could do with the old stiff-pulling method. The problem was I had been stiff-pulling for so long. It was just muscle memory was so ingrained that I struggled to be able to tap into the strength that was in that fiberglass pole. And so I taught my cousin to vault when he moved up from the cities as a junior. He went on to vault almost 15 feet. And I never got past 12 and a half feet. I just couldn't train my body to make that change. In this text, we see here that this is about learning not how to be strong in yourself. It's learning how to tap into this power that God is offering to you. That's the first critical piece that we see. And so in John 15, Jesus says, you know what? Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. Your strength is not going to be able to defeat the enemy and the strongholds in your life. I remember being in seminary and a theologian coming to Bethel Seminary. It was back in the 70s. His name was Alan Redpath. He's one of the most respected theologians in all of Europe. And he came and visited us, and he told us about experience. I never forgot. He said, I was in the hospital, and he said, when I was in the hospital, he said there was about 2 days when all of a sudden these thoughts began to come into my mind and vulgar things. And he said, I feel like I was just being attacked by the enemy. And he said, after 2 days of this, one afternoon, finally, it was like the presence of Christ just moved into the room. And whatever it was left. And he said, thank you, God. Thank you for delivering me from the spiritual battle with the enemy. And he said, the Lord spoke to him in that moment. And he said, Alan, this is not the enemy. This is you apart from my grace. And this is a man who had a lot of spiritual power in his life, but the Lord was reminding him of where that power came from. And it did not come from himself. So that's the first word. The first word is strength. Here's the second word. The second word is schemes. Did you notice that? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, Satan was the wisest. The Bible says Satan was the wisest of all of the creatures that were created. He was basically the wisest being in the universe other than God. So the devil is not stupid. He has a high IQ, even though you could say he was very foolish. He is very sophisticated. He's very savvy. He was able to deceive that first couple. He's very subtle. He's extremely deceptive. He has studied human behavior, human psychology, sociology for thousands and thousands of years. He's a god of this age. He is the one that rules over this earthly realm. And we'll look a little bit more at that next week. We know that as you read through the text, that he is organized, that he has millions of minions that do his work. And he has plans, and the text says he has schemes. He has schemes. He studied communities, he studied churches, he studied families, he studied marriages, and he has schemes. And his schemes always lead to one place. He comes to kill and he comes to destroy. I wouldn't be surprised if there are minions that are assigned to communities. There are spiritual beings, forces of evil that are assigned to churches, perhaps families, perhaps marriages, homes. And we would do well to consider that there is an enemy out there with schemes, not only for us, but for our children and for people that we love and people that we know. When I graduated from high school, I went to Valley City State College. The high school football coach where I went in Bram, Minnesota, got the head job at Valley City, and he took about 15 of us guys that he coached in high school out there with him. And so we went out, and he was a very successful coach. They hadn't won a game in 2 years. And so we went out there by my sophomore year. We had tied for the North Dakota State Championship, and part of it was just he could recruit people from anywhere. But the other thing was he was very much a student of the game, and every weekend, after Friday night, he'd spend the whole weekend studying the films of the next team we were going to play. So if we were playing Minot, North Dakota, when we were playing Friday night, one of the coaches was at the Minot game filming the entire game, and they would sit down, and they would watch those films, and they would look for the vulnerable places on the opposing team. And so they would notice that the defensive linebackers, whenever the quarterback started to move right, that they would slash that direction. So he would develop a play where the quarterback would start right and then come back left and try and tap into the vulnerabilities that he could identify in that team. If there was a defensive back that was a little slower, he would put our fastest guy on him. And we would spend hours just planning and figuring out how we could defeat that opposing team. You know, if that's the kind of effort we put into winning a football game, what kind of effort should we be putting in to figuring out the vulnerabilities in our lives and maybe the strategies or the schemes or those places where the enemy is seeking to win in our lives? Do we have an understanding? Do we have a game plan? Do we have our own strategy? Are we seeking discernment as to what those vulnerabilities might be in our lives? My concern is that we just go with the flow and that we don't discern what's going on in the world around us. There are two major strategies that the enemy does in our life. One is, on the front side, he minimizes sin. He will tempt us to do something. It's like, hey, don't worry about the consequences. He'll blind us to the consequences. He'll minimize it. He'll say, you know what? God will forgive you. It's not such a big deal. All those things, he'll minimize it, minimize it, minimize it. And then once you act on it, once you sin, then he'll maximize it. How could you? You should be so ashamed. You can't tell anyone what just happened. You call yourself a Christian? You know what? God's never going to forgive you. And so he just maximizes the impact of that and jumps into his role as the accuser of the brethren. A couple years ago, I came across a book, and it was written in the 17th century by a guy by the name of Thomas Brooks. And the name of the book is Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And in the book, he identifies 60 schemes of Satan that Satan uses. He identifies 60 of them. And they're very interesting. He divides them into two classes. One is temptations, and those are things like this, like rationalizing sin. He has a chapter on how Satan will show the bait, but not the hook. Or he'll get us to focus on our sin instead of the Savior. He talks about his second category is that of accusations, that the enemy uses accusations in our lives, such as obsessing over past failure. He just won't let you forget. Just keep going over it every day. Never deal with it. Never let it go. That anytime trouble comes into your life, that you must have done something wrong. God must be punishing you. Or true Christians, if you were a true Christian, you would never feel that way. You would never have those thoughts. And so we see that there are schemes that Satan has in our lives. And so we should be asking the question, what are those schemes in my life? What might those schemes be in my marriage? What might those schemes be at First Baptist Church? What might be those schemes in the Medford community? I mean, don't think with this whole COVID thing going on that he doesn't have schemes. Don't think that he's not trying to divide churches and people. Don't think that he doesn't have schemes at what happened over in Minneapolis. How he's trying to destroy communities. And so, we have an enemy who has schemes that we, as it says here, to stand against the schemes of the devil. You can't stand against a scheme if you don't know what it is, if you don't recognize it. He is a schemer. Here is the final one. The last word here that we have is the word stand. It's actually used like 4 times in this text. And one of the things that you should get from this text is that God really wants you to stand. I don't know if you remember the old Western movies, but there would all be the showdown. It was like, who's going to be the last guy standing? Obviously, the last person standing is the one that survived, is the one that won. And so God wants you to stand. He wants me to stand. He wants his people to stand. That's his goal for you. And by the way, that's not only his goal, but that's his provision. God has provided everything you need to be able to stand. In the spiritual forces, I don't care how powerful they are. And as we talk about spiritual battle, one of the things that I will keep reminding us of is that one of Satan's greatest tools is fear. And I do not believe, as we talk about the spiritual battle we are in, that we should be living in fear. And so I just want to remind us, in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and I'm just going to read a couple verses here leading up to verse 15, and then you'll see verse 15 up on the screen. This is what it says. It says, "You were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." And here is the verse. "He disarmed," notice that word, "he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So your enemy, according to this text, is disarmed. Now, if someone walks up to you and puts a gun to your head, let me tell you, you would probably be afraid. There would probably be fear running through your body. But what if you knew this? What if you knew that there were no bullets in the gun? That whoever it was had been disarmed. And so one of the important things to acknowledge is that we do not need to live in fear of this enemy, that God has disarmed that enemy, and his power comes in his intimidation, it comes through his lies, it comes not through truth. The truth of the matter is that our enemy has been disarmed, and I believe is afraid of you. I think the enemy is afraid of you. And I'll tell you why. When Jesus came, every time he encountered a demon, you get the sense that the demons trembled and they were afraid of him. Why was that? Because of the authority that Jesus had. The authority that Jesus had. And by the way, just a reminder, I think I skipped over this early, but I'll mention it here. It says in John 5:19 that Jesus did nothing apart from his Father. Jesus said, all I do is I do what the Father is telling me to do, and I say what the Father is telling me to say. Jesus set aside all his power when he came. When Jesus came to earth, he set aside his power and he became just like you and I. I think sometimes we get the sense that Jesus was this incredibly powerful. He was a human being, but he had all his power. He didn't have any power. He set that aside. His power came from the Father. He perfectly lived out verse 10, where he lived and functioned out of the might and strength of his Father. And so we see here that when Jesus comes and he approaches, because of the authority he had from his power, from his Father, they were afraid of him. And so Jesus took his disciples, his 12, and he said, "You know what? I'm going to send you guys out, and I want you to go out. I want you to heal. I want you to share the gospel. And when you run across demons at work in people's lives, I want you to cast them out. And I'm giving you my authority from the Father. I'm giving it to you." And they went out and they came back and they said, "You can't believe what happened. Even the demons obeyed us. We had this power in our lives because the authority had been given to them. And the last thing Jesus said before he left to those that were standing there and to every believer that has come into the family of God, what he said to them was, "All authority has been given unto me. I now give that authority to you." And so in the name of Jesus Christ and in his authority and in his power, you have, I have authority over these forces of evil. And we need not live in fear of them. We can stand in the day of evil. We can stand. And that is God's design. And that is God's intent for this text in Ephesians. And so it's my goal, by the time we get to the end of it, that we will know how we can stand. You know, we're going to talk about the armor of God. It doesn't say study the armor of God. It doesn't say think about it. It doesn't say understand it. It says put it on. You got to put it on. And so what does that mean to put on this armor? That's how we're going to spend, Lord willing, that's how I would like to spend some time incorporating this text into our lives so we can actually live this out and experience this kind of victory in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we have been reminded of some really important things for all of us. We've been reminded that we have an enemy, that he has schemes, that they are deceptive, that they are going on in our world. And if we don't think they're going on in our lives and our families, then we are being deceived. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have an enemy and that there are schemes. We all also acknowledge, as you have told us here, that you're inviting us. You're inviting us to deal with this battle, not in our own strength, but in a strength that you desire to give us. And so we thank you, Father, that you made provision for us to stand. And Father, that's the point, that as your children, that, Father, your greatest desire is that we would stand, that we would win the battles in our lives, that we'd overcome the strongholds, that we'd be able to resist the temptations. And Father, that when we do fall, that we may trip, but because of Christ and because of your grace, we can just get up and we can stand and we can continue on. So Father, this would be my prayer today for this body of believers, as a result of our time in this text, that we would be people who stand. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Kim. In just a moment, we're going to end our service here. And as we did last week, that's when we take up our offering now. And so as you exit this door or this door, Jim and Joe will be at the doors with a basket. You can simply drop your offering in there if you choose to do so. And so let's pray together as we give and as we close the service. God, help us now as we leave. We want to be strong, as Pastor Kim said, in the Lord. God, part of being strong in the Lord is trusting in you to provide for all of our needs. So God, help us now as we trust in you this morning, knowing that you're the great provider and that there's nothing in our possessions that we have that you haven't graciously given to us first. So God, as we stand against the evil one, thank you for giving us strength. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, FBC. Please remember our Q&A with Pastor Kim starts in about 15 minutes. Folks that are watching on the live stream, this live stream will end, and then look for a new one on our YouTube channel in just a few minutes. Thank you. Have a great week.